You know, I'd like to preface this new series with just a statement that it's been a long time since I've had this level of spiritual warfare to try to hinder what God's given me. We had a virus kind of run through, and so we quit a Sabbath just to let it die out. Last week, kids stopped up the sewer system for the entire center that many of the units got flooded, and they had to replace 30 foot of pipe. I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy, you know. This morning we got here, the light right over the pulpit wouldn't come on, and I've been pleading the blood of Jesus over it for about an hour, and it finally came back on. Because I really think that what I'm getting ready to share is going to not only be essential, but it's going to be quintessential for the days ahead. It's going to be something that is so important. Now, I have the short name of this thing is End of Days Spiritual Warfare. But the long name is Satan's Long Game in Spiritual Warfare at the End of Days. That's kind of hard to put on a title. But most Christians don't have a clue to what really goes on with spiritual warfare. We think that spiritual warfare is, I was believing God for a new car, and the devil got in my way and tried to hinder me from getting it. Or, I got sick last week, and that's spiritual warfare. No, that may be a small little tidbit, a crumb of spiritual warfare, but if we don't understand the dynamics of the warfare that we are in, you're never going to be effective in it. You get up caught up in what the enemy is doing all the time. Now, as I go into this, one of the things I want to make sure that I do is I do not want to discredit or discard the theology of past generations. We cannot discard what was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. Rather, guys, we need to learn to stand on the shoulders of past generations of what God revealed to them. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10 says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and draw from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. One thing that I can say that this generation is lacking is we don't have near the dedication and devotion that past generations had to walking in the revelation that God was giving them. For some reason, we think that it is an option. It is not. If you think it is an option, it may cost you your life. I mean, in times of affluence, in times when everything's going good and the devil seems to be taking a hiatus, you can say things are optional. They aren't when he actually shows up. We see in church history that the Catholic Church was formed and they took the Word of God away from man. Did you know that actually according to the Catholic Church, it's really illegal for us to have this? That during the Reformation that tens of thousands of men and women died for the right to give you this. In America, as late as the 1890s, there were still Bible burnings of the King James Bible in America by the Catholic Church. Kind of amazing, isn't it? Because this right here is what the devil's afraid of. Right here. And what he's afraid of starts in Genesis and goes all the way through to Revelation. If he can get you to start in Matthew, he's already got the game won because you don't have a clue with what you're doing. We see a guy named Martin Luther that found the just shall live by faith. And we found out salvation was by faith in the completed work of Jesus. Did you know the next? And so there's a precept God laid. And really, to be truthful, Martin Luther was just one step away from the Catholic Church. He didn't stop being Catholic. He just had some things he protested. And it wasn't until the Reformation began to really begin to get back to the Word and they fought, and God actually gave an invention called the printing press. The printing press was given by the hand of God for the printing of Bibles, that they could be printed in mass. And in the Protestant movement, guys, you can still go to England today, and there's Bibles that have steel covers. You know, we think, you know, having a nice leather cover, how would you like to have a steel cover on your Bible because it's chained to the altars? Because they were so rare before the Gutenberg press that men would stand in line sometimes for days just to read 30 minutes from the Word of God. So we have salvation by faith and then possessing the Word of God. God laid on for the next generation. And then he laid another precept, and I'm only dealing with some of them because there were many. We would be here and I'd have charts going down every single wall to try to understand all the things that God has added back to us that 1,000 years of the Dark Ages took from us. I think it's interesting that when man was able to take the Word of God out of the hands of the common person, it plunged the world into 1,000 years of darkness. We call it the Dark Ages. What brought us out of the Dark Ages was the Reformation. The next one was hearing the voice of God. Did you know that there were Protestants that were imprisoned because they had the audacity to say that they could hear the voice of God and taught other people how to hear His voice? Some churches today would probably still prefer to be able to put you in prison because you have the audacity to say that you hear the voice of God. There is a blend of Protestant theology called cessationists that after Almighty God completed the book of Revelation, he didn't have anything else to say. Well, I tell you what, our God is still talking about his book. He still has things to say in your life. We find that God added the revelation of divine healing. That's another line upon line, precept upon precept. He added the power of the Holy Spirit beginning in the 1900s. People began to find out that there was power in the Holy Spirit again, and God began to pour out power upon his people. God also began to release the prophetic once again in the body. Prophets began to find they had a place once again in the body. But I want you to see just the synchronicity of the kingdom. In the 90s, there were two things that God to begin really establish. It was late 1980s into the first part of the 1990s. There were two precepts that God was emphasizing in the body of Christ. The family. How many know on every front right now the family is being attacked? They're trying to redefine what God says the family is. And so God, in His mercy and His grace, was trying to hedge up the family in our consciousness before they ever got started. The fivefold ministry. How many know with what's coming, just having a pastor isn't going to do? You better have an apostle and a prophet, a pastor, evangelist, and teacher all functioning within the body for the days ahead. And I think the last precept was the crown gem that he began to reestablish the Hebraic heritage to the church. If you don't get this other layer, you're not going to be prepared for the days ahead. And it is so important. And what I have seen is we either have those who go into Hebraic heritage that try to discard all the other precepts that God has established. That's a mistake. You better have salvation by faith. You better have possessing the Word of God. You better have hearing the voice of God. You better have divine healing, the power of the Holy Spirit, the prophetic, the family, the fivefold ministry. And let me tell you something. When the fivefold ministry understands and begins to move in the prophetic, they will be a force in this planet like we have not seen since the book of Acts. But I want you to see that God is moving us, and He's trying to get us back to the kingdom. He's trying to get us out of Christendom, and He's trying to get us into the kingdom. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
I want to go this morning to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Because if we go back to the beginning, God's Word says that He will tell the end from the beginning. In fact, I'm excited. I got a new book coming. I have read probably 2 or 3 dozen books on the book of Revelation, and they have all proved themselves to be unsatisfying. And I mean some of the top creme de la creme. And I've got one coming from Rabbi Daniel Jester, he is a noted messianic theologian, that says the way to understand it is you got to go back to the book of Exodus because it will be the same pattern all over again. Aren't you glad God gives you patterns? Why? Why does He give us patterns? Because we be so dense, we need patterns. All right? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, one of the things that we need to realize, if you're going to understand spiritual warfare, verse 1 is separate from verse 2. There are two different things going on here. In verse 2 it says, and the world was without form and void and darkness. What was covering the face of the deep? Darkness. How many know darkness is a bad thing? and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. That word "was there" in the Hebrew is hayah, which means to be, to become, to come to pass, to exist, to happen, to fall out. The commentary, critical and explanatory of the Old and New Testament says this: the world was without form and void, or in confusion and emptiness. That same word can be translated confusion. This globe, at some undescribed period, having been convulsed and broken up, was a dark and watery waste for ages. Perhaps out of the till out of this chaotic state, the present fabric of the world was made to rise. I like that. This is an acclaimed commentary. It's one of the ones you actually got to pay real money for. You know what I mean? It's not one of those $4.95 Matthew Henry. It's one of these ones that usually it's like $70 a volume type of commentary because of the wealth of the scholarship that's there. But listen to this. Something happened that brought the world into a chaotic state. It just didn't. It wasn't just that the world was. It was the world became something. God created the heavens and the earth, and some cataclysmic event happened that caused the world to become chaos. Oh, that's because you're getting ready to find the answer. Because chaos is coming on the earth again, and I'm getting ready to find you the answer to stop some chaos. Right here in the Word, in the beginning. In fact, the theological workbook of the Old Testament says very seldom is in the Old Testament is hayah used to denote either simple existence or identification of a person or a thing. So it's not just identifying that there's something more. It was seldom ever used by that. It denotes that something happened. Turn to your neighbor and say, something happened. Something happened. You see, God created the heavens and the earth, and then something happened. And it was without form. This is tohu in the Hebrew, which means formless, confusion, unreality. In other words, when God created it, there was a reality to it, and then something happened that brought it to confusion, chaos, and an unreality. Can we say that a lot of the world is walking in unreality right now? You see, that's the work of chaos and darkness. In fact, a theological workbook of the Old Testament says confusion and empty place. It goes on to say that it can be translated nothing, naught, vain, vanity, waste, wilderness without form. The Revised Standard Version renders this word as chaos in Isaiah 24 and 10 and 45:18. They say, why are you stressing this so much? Because 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion. Something happened that the world became confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. So something had to happen between 1 and 2. God created it in perfection. Because that word, what God created, that very word created has the understanding that there is an unprecedented level of perfection in what God creates. He doesn't create chaos. He doesn't create darkness. Many theologians and rabbis believe that something happened between verses 1 and 2 that rendered the earth void, full of darkness and chaos. Most likely, the fall of Lucifer. What I have found is those who do not that quickly dismiss this are the same ones that look to Genesis chapter 6 and try to tell us that when the Nephilim were born, when the sons of God came down and cohabitated with the women of the earth and it created giants, that it was the Sethian line. It doesn't function. In fact, nobody believed that until about the 3rd or 4th century or 4th or 5th century A.D., it's when the Catholic Church got uncomfortable because it was too close to the understanding of the origins of Hercules and all these different things. They got uncomfortable with it. Prior to that, all the rabbis believed that angels came down, had sexual relation with women, and produced giants. The same ones that go with the Sethian line, and unfortunately in most seminaries they don't tell you any other advice but the Sethian line. I'm here to tell you that the Sethian line is smoke and mirrors. It's not there. It doesn't make sense if you examine it. Just like this, if you examine it, it doesn't make sense unless you say that something happened between verses 1 and 2, because God does not create confusion, chaos, or darkness. So the question that we need to ask is, how did God correct the chaos and the darkness? How did God create it? How did God correct all this? Let's go to verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good. How many know that he didn't call the darkness good? Well, then God didn't create the darkness, because everything God creates good. Okay. He saw the light, that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the evening he called night, and evening and morning were the first day. There's a lot in this. Okay? There's a lot in this. Do you know what will absolutely make blood run out of the ears of evolutionists? Is if you go to this, physics tells us that the framework of what we call time, before verse 3, time did not exist. And scientifically, you have to have light to have time. Time is the container, or light is the container of time. They have already proven this. This is part of Einstein's theories, that if you could go 99.9% the speed of light, and you would travel 12 hours out, 12 hours back from the Earth, that when you got back, 1,000 years would have passed, but only a day would have passed for you. That's why 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years unto the Lord. You know what this is really concerning for me? And from God's point of view, if I live to be 80, 90 years old, from God's point of view, I live for 5 hours. How about making them 5 hours count? So when God right here, he created time. And so what carbon dating and nothing ever takes into consideration is that the earth existed outside of time. How can you date something that was in eternity and then brought into the sphere of time? In fact, Einstein thought that one of his postulations or theories was that the only constant in the universe was the speed of light. We're now finding out it is secular. It will slow down or speed up, kind of like a sound wave. Goes like this, because light is still fluctuating at the sound wave of the voice of God when he said, "Light be." The resonance of his voice. But I want you to notice something. God spoke into the chaos and brought something else forth and began to divide light from darkness. Now, I want to read a statement here from the Commentary Critical and Explanatory of the Old New Testament. God said, this phrase which occurs so repeatedly in the account means willed, decreed, appointed, and the determining will of God was followed in every instance by an immediate result. Boy, I like that. Whether the sun was created at the same time with or long before the earth, and the dense accumulation of fog and vapors which enveloped the chaos had covered the globe with an unsettling gloom, and here's where they got it, but by the command of God. But by the command of God. You see, I've had Protestant teachers look at this and they said, well, God spoke the word. Or it was words of faith. No. He spoke a command. God began to speak commandments into his creation, and encapsulated within that commandment is a spiritual blueprint of his complete thoughts.
That's really good.
That is so deep, you need a deep sea submarine to really get into it. You see, God didn't say, light beating. He didn't, woo, that's what time looks like. He didn't do that. He already had something planned in his heart and in his mind. And when he issued the command, the blueprint of all of that was embedded in that command. The second thing is that in that command, the spiritual power to bring it to pass was present. All wrapped up in a command. In other words, we had hope and faith. And see, sometimes we forget, well, I'm hoping for this, I'm hoping for that. You're not dealing with Bible hope. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God had the blueprint, the architectural blueprint of the universe in his heart. And when he commanded his creation, that blueprint was transmitted in his command. And at least nature and the universe has enough sense to respond to it. This is quintessential to the kingdom. Melech HaOlam, the king of the universe, commanded his creation, and it responded, and because it responded, it produced. Not only did it produce, are you ready for this? It overcame the chaos. It overcame the darkness. And when it was released and light came, God says, now I can finally separate my stuff from the devil's stuff. Why is that so important? Because God gave his commandments so that we could separate sin from righteousness, from unclean to that which is clean, from that which is unholy to that which is holy. Without the commandments, you can't do it. It is a creation principle of this universe. You ignore it at your own peril. Here's what amazes me, because when you read this in the Hebrew, all of these things are commands. Day one, command, command. It responded. Day two, command, God said. Day three, God said. Day four, God said. So, and all of those are in an imperative. They are commands. It doesn't always translate that well in English, but God issued forth commands. When you take a command and write it down, it becomes a commandment. Okay? So let's pick up in verse 26. Now, God makes man. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So my friend, in God you can have authority over every creep. Aren't you glad? Because the earth is full of them. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he man, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said, God said, with the same imperative that God said, light be. Yeah. And when you read it in the Hebrew, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Those are commandments. Those are commandments. They're not suggestions. They are commandments. And if Adam would do them, he would be separating light from darkness. He would be separating clean from unclean. God began to give him the tools. Without the command, you can't take dominion. Without, and I think it's interesting, too, about understanding whether there's a pre-Adamic race or not. If God says the earth became void, that same expression is given again in this verse. You got to replenish the earth. You know, if I had a container up here that was an empty container that never had anything in it, if I put M&Ms in it and filled it full of M&Ms, first of all the kids would get excited. But that would not be replenishing that container. That would be plenishing it. You can't re until you first do. Now, once all the kids in the congregation emptied that thing, I could go to Walmart or Sam's and get one of those big bags of M&Ms, and I could replenish it. So whatever happened emptied the earth. That's how cataclysmic it was. You know, everybody's talking about, you know, within transhumanism to create human 2.0. We are human 2.0. This is the second time around for this planet. Lucifer may have had authority over the Neanderthal, but Almighty God had authority over that which was created in His image. Okay, just wanted to throw that out there. Let's jump over to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And here the Lord did what? He commanded the man, another commandment, saying, of every tree of the garden thou must thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou shalt eat thereof thou shalt surely die. Now I want to read verse 15 again out of the Amplified because it does such a better job. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and guard and keep it. Shamar in the Hebrew means to keep, to guard, to keep watch over, to protect. He put him on guard duty in the garden. That was a commandment. Now what's interesting, even Paul said this, if there are no commandments, there's no sin. Adam had commandments before he sinned, otherwise he could not have sinned. Which is a consternation to us because everybody talks about how Jesus brought us back to the things that were in the garden, then Jesus brought us back to the proper application of commandments. Because Adam had commandments before the fall. That the very framework of this universe, of this reality, from unreality to reality, is based upon God issuing commandments. You're gonna get this in a minute. Probably gonna hit you halfway home, and you're gonna have a Holy Ghost fit someplace. Then we come to chapter 3, and there's a snake in the garden. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said." I like how the Complete Jewish Bible renders this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any wild animal which Adonai God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say?" Guys, I just read you the essence of all spiritual warfare. Did God really command? If you can question the commandment, you lose your power to take dominion. If you question the commandments, you allow chaos back in.
That's right. Yeah.
Oh.
That's right.
And since this is a creation principle, the cross of Jesus did not eliminate this. The cross of Jesus took us back to this. An inconvenient truth. Now, we always talk about Adam and Eve sinning in the garden by eating the fruit, but let me ask you something. Was that the first sin they committed? Was eating of the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was that the first sin they had done? No. Adam failed to guard the garden. Sin number one. Then when after the enemy got in, he questions the commandments of God. Did God really say? Adam allowed the question. Sin number two. He didn't say, "How dare you question the Creator? How dare you?" He put us in a good place. Look what He's done for us. How dare you question my authority? Because if all commandments, in a sense, are equal, if the commandment to not eat of the tree had the same level of anointing on it as it did guard the garden, as it did take dominion, as it did be fruitful and multiply. Those were commands. So when he didn't stand up for God and defend the commandments, that was sin too. When they accepted the lie of the enemy and ate the fruit, that was the sin number three. There were three sins in the garden that I see. Maybe more. But Adam committed high treason the moment he didn't guard. He also committed high treason the moment he allowed another idea to be seeded into his heart other than that which God had planted. And finally, he chose to receive that idea and he acted on it. You see, both were commands. Satan said, "You don't have to believe God, believe me instead. Believe my commands. I tell you what, I want to make you like God." The Apostle Paul said, "Whoever you lend your members to, you become the slave of." If you lend your members unto righteousness, you become a slave of God. You lend your members unto unrighteousness, you become the slave of Lucifer. Whilst Lucifer was lied to man and said, "If you do this, you will become like God," what it did is it made him like God. Because now man began taking his commandments from Lucifer.
That's good.
And they're always the opposite of God's commandments. Now, Lucifer brought darkness and confusion over the earth. God repaired it by issuing commands. Through the commands, light came and light was separated from darkness. Man was placed in a reality that was created by the command of God and was maintained by the commandments of God. Within the commandment is the blueprint and power to correct the work of darkness. Ooh, I need to say that again. Within the command is the blueprint and the power to correct the work of darkness. Well, you're preaching salvation by keeping commandments. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved is a commandment. It is not an option. If you don't believe, you're going to hell. Did you know that Jesus had to keep a commandment to get you saved? He was given a commandment, go down to the earth and you're going to die on the cross for the sins of man. When he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, is there a way out of this commandment? Let this cup pass from me." That was saying he had a command for the death, burial, and resurrection. He had a command from the Father. He said, "I don't do anything unless I receive of my Father." He had a command from the Father for everything he ever taught, every miracle he ever did. As our example, he got a command, he did a command. He got a command, he did a command. He didn't take it upon himself. He only did that which he was commanded to do. And when he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, our orneriness to question the commands of God began to be laid on him as our sinfulness was laid on him. And he said, "I don't want to do this command." That's going to hit you in a minute. But he became the example for us. "Not my will, but thine be done. I'll do it whether I want to or not." If he submitted to the command of the crucifixion, he was promised the command of resurrection.
Yes. 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 Yeah. Praise God.
Satan brought into question the commandments of God and then inserted his own commandments or ideas. This is the nature of all spiritual warfare. At its most primal level, at its most elemental level, God has said and the devil says, "Has God said?" That is everything that's going on in the earth today. Everything is boiled down to God has said, but has God really said? And on every front, it's about that and nothing else. Second Corinthians 10:2-5 says, "I beseech you, that I may not be bold while in the present with confidence, wherein I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing or every high idea that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity. You see, that was the to obedience to Christ. That was what Adam failed to do. The moment that the serpent said, "Hath God not said?" Adam should have said, "Yes, and I'm not budging on it. I refuse to budge on what God said. I got a command." And oh, by the way, not only was that a command, but there was, you see, he had already fudged on the command of not guarding. So what was the other? He didn't defend God. He did not defend the honor of God. God said it. It doesn't matter if I understand it or not, but because he said it, I will do it. And we see that echo with the children of Israel. We will hear and we will do. We will hear and we will do. Why? Because God said so. Because they understood that within the command, there is a spiritual blueprint. And there is the power to bring it to pass. We as Christians, you know, there's never one place in the Word of God it says to meditate on the promises. There is not one place in the Word of God it says meditate on the promises. But we are consumed with meditating on the promises. It says to meditate on the commands. Because embedded in the command is the blueprint to get the promise. And if that blueprint is not embedded into your consciousness... You see, with God, the Bible says that he's the Father of lights, and in him there is no darkness, there is no shadow of turning. You see, what God thinks, God speaks, and what God speaks, God does. There is no, the ends justify the means with God. You know what the ends were, because what he said, he meant. There is no deception. Let me tell you something. Every government on this planet constantly deceive their people. Everyone. And they'll say, but it's for their good. No, deception is never good. Ever. That's the way darkness works. I don't want to get ahead of myself and to get into next week's session because I'm just laying the foundation. But I want to show you something. You see, the most powerful thing in the universe is not an atomic warhead. It is not another bomb yet to be discovered, to be developed. The greatest, most powerful thing in the world is an idea. An ideology. God had his idea. He had his ideologies as expressed in his commandments. And when he expressed them, it overcame darkness. And so the only way that Lucifer could add darkness back to this planet is to get man to question the commandments with another ideology. We are fighting an ideological war right now, worldwide. It's ideological. And sometimes ideological, if you start dealing with darkness, moves in unreality. How many of us have heard politicians talk and think, boy, for someone educated, you don't have a clue about anything. That is the stupidest thing I have ever heard of. An ideology. We have Mao in China that said we're going to begin farming with a socialistic or a communistic point of view that no man owns anything. It's all for the state. And he did a five-year experiment. And in that five-year experiment, 25 million Chinese, to include Chinese farmers, starved to death. And after the first year, he refused to change. After the second year, he refused. It took 25 million people starving to death before he said, I think I'm wrong. I mean, after the first year, any sensible man would have said, we need to recalculate this. No, but see, an ideology says, well, the problem is nobody else is embracing our ideology, so we must command them to conform to this new ideology. Well, I've been doing a lot of research and a lot of prayer. And I've had the chance to listen to people like Lindsey William. Had a chance not only to listen to Doc Marquis, but talk to him. And I've read after a lot of it. Because I want to understand this thing called the elite. I want to understand this thing called the Illuminati. And I have found out they are not nice. They are always naughty. All right? They are. And they're Luciferian. Which is different than Satanism. Luciferianism, they're still waiting to become gods to get that promise that Lucifer promised in the garden. They just believe that when Yahweh, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, he had a partner named Lucifer. And then he wanted to take all the glory for it, so he kind of put Lucifer out. And what Lucifer did in the garden is he said, you know, Yahweh is lying to you, he's deceptive, and I'm getting ready to give you the secret sauce so that you can enter into godhood. And that is what every one of them wants to do, and there is such deception and power to it that anywhere that Luciferianism flows, corruption is absolute. But in the turn of the late 1890s to 1900s, you know, the Bible talks about how the sower sows the word, and so it's lots of seeds. Well, they decided that they had to implant a new ideology to overcome the effects of the Protestant movement in the earth. It was the Protestant movement. Now get this, guys. I want you to listen to this, because how many know that we have some founders that were not believers, that were deists? Some of them were agnostic, atheists. But what they all believed in was the wisdom of God's moral commandments in the Old Testament. All of them. Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, all of them absolutely esteemed both the commandments in the Torah and the teachings of Jesus. Many of them would reject his deity, but they said that there is no higher moral teaching, because they understood the only way a republic could stand is they had to be a moral people. That morality came out of not the Catholic Church, but when the Protestant movement actually got a hold of the Word of God and they started reading it from cover to cover. 21st century church, they read it from cover to cover. I've got the sermons of many of the reformers, and they preached far more out of the Old Testament than they did the New. One of the greatest revivals that ever came upon the earth, upon America, Jonathan Edwards preached, "It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God." That's Old Testament. And it brought such a radical change to America that it made possible our republic, even more so than what the Founding Fathers had did. We call it the Judeo-Christian ethic, because the reformers, that when they got a hold of the Word of God, embraced the Old Testament and the New Testament. To them, it was one book. And it produced the greatest nation that has ever been on the earth. Not because freedom, you see, freedom without morality does not work. Look where we're trying to take democracy into places right now. They have no concept of righteous living. It doesn't work. Work right now, you know, the biggest complaint we're seeing is capitalism is dead. Capitalism doesn't work. It doesn't work if the people aren't moral. Why? If I'm going to sit here and be in business with Chuck, we have got to have a moral standard to work by, that his yeas are yeas and his nays are nay, that he's not going to rip me off, I'm not going to rip him off. But when I say I want to buy something and do something, we have both have got to be a moral people, that there is no duplicity in the contract, that there's none of this stuff going on. Otherwise, it's impossible for capitalism to work. It's the same with a republic. It is impossible without morals. And all those morals were drawn from the Word of God. All of them. We hear a lot today about the separation of church and state. Did you know I can follow that all the way back to England before the foundation of America? Blackstone wrote about it in his law books, which used to be required reading prior to the 1900s in America. Separation of church and state, which you will never find in the Constitution, by the way, you find in one letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote someone else. was an expression of a Christian theologian that said, if we're going to have a moral society, we got to keep the state from dictating what the church can or cannot do. And now it's absolutely the opposite. We can't have any expression of religious life in the secular realm. That is not what separation of church and state ever meant until heathen men redefined it and sold us a bill of goods. You see, about the turn of the 19th century, they took the seeds of an ideology that was as close to Luciferianism so that you just go one step and you're there. In America, they sowed the seeds of progressivism and secularism in America. And did you know that the first progressive in America was not Woodrow Wilson, a Democrat? It was Teddy Roosevelt, a Republican. And once he started spilling all that stuff, all the Republicans said, say what? And so in that idea of progressivism, which we can call it socialism, we can call it collectivism, there are a lot of different names for that same concept. They use government authority to control everything. Did you know that it was progressives that gave us the IRS? Before this ideology was sown in the earth, there was no such thing as income tax because there was no increase. You gave the same amount of labor for the wages you got. There was no increase. It was a fair exchange. You're not supposed to be able to it's called a gains tax. There's no gain. It's an even exchange of labor for finances. And the progressives established another organization called the FDA, Food and Drug Administration. Do you know what they used as a great... We have got to establish this federal watchdog because in Coca-Cola, they have cocaine. That's the reason they established the FDA. Then they found out, because what we call Coca-Cola used to be a hangover remedy. That a druggist added seltzer to it, and hey, this is pretty good. Well, years before this, Coca-Cola had already taken the cocaine out of Coca-Cola. Aren't you glad? That's the reason it's called Coke. So first they said, we must have this massive government agency to watch over the food and the drugs because Coke is in Coca-Cola. And then when they found out, oh, I'm 25 years too late, they said, well, then we need to exist because it's false advertising because they still call it Coca-Cola. That's the reason we have the FDA. That was the premise. They hold out this one thing, so they do something over here. Because the ends justify the means. There's a dupliciousness there. Satan said, you can become as gods, not so that we could become as gods, but so that he could become the god of this earth. That's what the Apostle Paul called him, little g. Man's fall made him a god over this earth. Because a god is whose commandments that you honor. In Russia, it was called Marxism. In China, it was called communism. In Europe, it was called socialism. In South America, it was called liberation theology. They made Jesus a communist. And therefore, it can be preached from pulpits. We currently have a president that, according to his last pastor, Jeremiah Wright, and I went to the web and verified this on the web, Jeremiah Wright makes no bones about it. He says, I preach liberation theology. So when our president says that he prays to Jesus every night, he prays to a communist, socialist Jesus every night. That's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Well, how can he say that? Because we see in the book of Acts they had all things in common. That didn't deal with land because the Torah commandment of God is every family has their own land. You see, that's where our founding fathers got it, is that God freed a people, and a free people, to stay free, have to own property. They're trying to get us away from that. It's also called collectivism. You will hear the word collective salvation. That's when we all return to the Tower of Babel and we all start saying the same thing. We overcome heaven and we redeem ourselves. Another hot words are words like social justice. There is no justice in social justice. the middle class have everything taken away from them, and a little bit of it's distributed to the poor, and the people on top become billionaires. That's the way it has always been with all socialism ever since it was placed on this planet, that it oppresses the people. Can we look over the last 100 years and say that socialism in the Soviet Union was good? Or in China? That's the model, and yet we have people in our government hailing this as the model. I was watching Glenn Beck this week, and he just got back over from Europe, and so he's meeting with European leaders that are wanting to go to capitalism out of socialism, out of the oppression of socialism. And they say, we're trying to reach for democracy and capitalism, and we now have officials of the U.S. government coming to us and preaching socialism. And they're saying, that doesn't work. We've already been down that road. That's the road they want to implement worldwide, because it, all socialism, whether you call it progressivism, secularism, Marxism, communism, socialism, liberation theology, or collectivism, one thing that they have absolutely in common, they all hate this. They hate the Judeo-Christian ethic drawn from the commandments of God. And they will align themselves with any other movement anywhere else in the world that stands against this. The Islamic Brotherhood. When they say that they want to destroy the Western way of life, they want to destroy the Western concept of good and evil. Why? Because it's the only thing that separates light from darkness. It's the only thing that brings order out of chaos. A Mason can't do it because he's bowed at the wrong altar. Only God can do it. It is Almighty God that brought order out of the chaos that Lucifer established by his commandments. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It was for our benefit. And yet much of the church has been socialized, and that we question the very commandments that God gave us to separate light from darkness. Satan is coming in like a flood, and we have separated ourselves from the only thing that can stop the flood. Because you cannot separate God from his commandments. You can't separate the name of the Lord from his commandments. That's why we see in America, just in America, we see the gay and lesbian movement heralded by the progressives. You know why? It is a lifestyle contrary to God's commandments. They herald abortion because God says, thou shalt not kill. In fact, the very woman that they use, Roe versus Wade, after they got that Supreme Court decision, she said, no, 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 this is not what I wanted. And she has spent the rest of her life trying to get her own ruling overturned because they lied to her. They lied to her. Look her up on the web. She has a foundation. And she says, I will spend my last dying breath overturning Roe versus Wade when it was her decision. Why? The end justifies the mean. They will be duplicitous to get something else that they want. We're seeing this with the whole thing of religious institutions having to give contraception. Now, contraception is not, from what I understand, I don't take it. But Mary has told me it's not that expensive. And so they really see it, the Republicans see it as trying to control the church. And so they had a conference where they had rabbis and church leaders, not dealing with abortion, but dealing with separation of church and state and how the government is impeding, causing people to violate their own ethical beliefs for something the government wants. And then you turn around and see the Democrats, and they only had one witness, and it was a woman, a very, very rare instance where she had a cyst on her ovary that possibly taking a contraceptive could help. And then she said, but they wouldn't pay for it at work. Well, it's probably about $10, $15 to begin with a month. But, you know, most of the time, those things cause those things, not prevent them. They took the exception to the rule, made it a poster child to get something else done over here. Because in everything that Lucifer plants, it's to create chaos to get something else done over here. But guys, we need to realize every bit of it. The war going on right now in the world, and this is something that the elite told Chaplain Lindsey Williams, is the only thing keeping them from a one-world government, a one-world religion, to prepare the way for what Luciferianism, they're waiting for the king of despots, according to Doc Marquis, which is the Antichrist to give them the last key they need to become gods. The only way they can get it is they have got to remove this from the earth. And yet we have most Christians today don't even know what's in here. We are ignorant of the only thing that's going to get you over. And what concerns me, if it's all grace, grace, and promise, promise, Christians just get this stupid grin on their face. Yeah, yeah. The minute you start talking about the commandments of God, they have the same expression of hatred that the progressive and the communist and the socialist and the Luciferian have. It shows you the well they've been drinking from. Because no one ever told us what the warfare was about. A couple hundred years ago, they knew. Did you know that the rarest thing on the planet, the rarest thing, is not gold and silver? It's right here. It's not gold and silver, it's this. Men and women, have you ever seen a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs? About this big. Did you know that's just one abridged volume? That's the thing, I believe is like 24 volumes. I've got another volume just in England called Fox's Book of English Martyrs. 90% of them died because they had the audacity to have the Word of God. That they were burned at the stake because they had the Word of God. One woman was brought up on charges, and the bishop kind of liked her, Catholic bishop. But she, when she went to shake his hand, she had a piece of paper that had a couple of scriptures on it fall out, because what she was being charged with was teaching her children God's Word. And because of that, they burned her at the stake that afternoon. People died to get you this. And yet we go home, throw it on the couch, never give it a second thought, not knowing that the matrix to overcome is contained in God's commandments. God says, if you will meditate on my law, my commandments, day and night, it will do something in you. It changes the way that you perceive the universe around you. You no longer see it through chaos, you see it through light. And when you start thinking that light, speaking that light, and doing that light, it produces light. It produces the promise, guys. The promises of God you cannot get by praying for alone. You can beg God, you can fast, you can cut yourself like in some Christian areas they do that. They're more like the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel than they are like Samuel. They will cut themselves, try to get God's attention and all that. And God says, if you would just think on what I said, it will change your thinking. James called it the salvation of your soul. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. And when he wrote it, only the Old Testament existed. That when I do that, it begins to change me on the inside. Now that change can only happen because of Jesus. He got rid of my violation of the commandments and had his spirit move in me so I could walk in the commandments, because only when I walk in the commandments can I stop the devil dead in his tracks. That's why, I mean, guys, this will answer a lot of things for you. Why have we had Christians try to cast out demons and use the name of Jesus and get their lunch eaten? Why have we had Christians pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and go down? We try to say, well, it's because they didn't have enough faith. No, they were never taught to keep the commandments, because the faith is the release of the blueprint and the power. And what you did is you handed them an empty promise without the power to bring it to pass, and say, just believe in the promise. When you know that you have done the right thing, your faith will soar. It always does. It's when your heart condemns you. You're trying to believe, but yet your spirit is saying, how can you believe for that when you have violated this commandment, this commandment, this commandment, this commandment? And violating all these commandments is really what got you where you are. And until you repent of that, you're not going to get it. That's why sometimes your faith just kind of rolls off your mouth and falls in the floor. But man, if you've been doing what God said, you've been meditating on the Word, you can come in confidence saying, I guarded my garden. I stood up for God when nobody else would. When the devil said, hath God said, I said, you bet! And if you disagree with him, you and I got a problem. That's the authority of the believer.
Right.
You and I got a problem. God's on my side. You're a liar. You're going down as far as my garden is concerned. This is the warfare. If you don't understand this, in the end times, you will get your lunch eat. You're going to have problems. Now, this is just the introduction. Now, I'm giving you the foundation. If you don't get this, you don't have a snowball's chance in Haiti to get the rest of it. You don't. If you don't get this, if you get this, it lines up with Genesis through the book of Revelation. How many would like to be able to walk in the New Jerusalem? Aren't you looking forward to it?
Oh, yeah.
Go back to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. You know who gets to go in? Those who kept the commandments of God. Well, brother, that means nobody else gets in? No, it means there ain't going to be nobody else there to go in. You don't get there unless you had the testimony of Jesus and kept the commandments. We're defining the warfare. Because once you understand this, next week we're going to get into Lucifer's long game that he has allowed to lay dormant. You see, for him, although he is not eternal, he's created. He was not created to exist in time. He was created to exist out of time. He has a beginning, but he does not necessarily have an end. He will burn forever and ever in the lake of fire. Okay? Has a beginning, has no end. So if you've been around four or five, we don't even know how long it was between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. He could be 10,000 years old. He could be a million years old. We don't know. We don't. We just know since Adam, you can take the genealogy of Adam through the Bible all the way to now, and what we call mankind and Adam has been here for 6,000 years. What kind of monkey things the devil was over before in the first Adamic race? And the pet dinosaurs they had, I don't know. But if you really, all the oil that we have is because when the fall happened, it heaved up in on itself. And so we're burning dinosaur. And Lucifer's old reign in our cars every time that we pump gas. That's why he's trying. That's why he wants to control it so much, because he has an invested interest. That used to be his kingdom. You're putting in your car. And that's about all it's worth to be burned up. You guys happy yet? This is good. I want you guys to meditate on this. We're going to try to have the DVD done by next week, because there's a lot in this. If you understand this, you understand everything that's happening in politics, finances, and all the different activist movements. And we're not that far away from seeing pedophilia accepted just as much as some of the other things that's condemned in the Word of God. I mean, it's just knocking at the door, and they'll welcome it in with. That's why we have people that say that they're Americans. that right now are defending Islam. Did you know there's not been one Jew ever attack America? There's not been one Christian ever attack America? There's only one group that has ever done anything dastardly toward this country, but yet our government stands up for them and makes us feel like criminals whenever we get on an airplane. Something wrong with that. It's because the progressives in the nation come in line with them because they both hate this. And I'm going to end with this. How many saw this week that there's riots in Afghanistan because someone burned a Quran? Now, I don't believe burning any book, period. But nothing happens that isn't orchestrated. Let me tell you something. There are no accidents. That was staged. That GI did not know that was there. Because I can count 1,000 other instances, same thing happened. It was planned. And so now our government is apologizing for burning a Quran. It should, okay? But they should also apologize. Last year, they burned Bibles in Afghanistan to keep the people over there from rioting too. Why have they not apologized to the Christians in America for burning the Holy Bible? You see, it may not be holy to them, but to me it's holy. Just like to an Islamic individual, that Quran is holy. This is holy. You don't burn it. What is interesting is when they were asked, why did the GIs burn it? They said, that's our policy on how to handle trash. Our U.S. government, that were the first ones ever to print the Bible in America on tax dollar, now call this trash. This ain't trash. This is pure gold. It's your only hope against the darkness that's coming. They hate it with a passion for good reason. It's the only thing that can stop them. Right here. Because when God starts commanding, darkness starts fleeing. Father God, we align ourselves right now with the Apostle Paul, who said the law is good and the commandments are holy. We align ourselves with Jesus, who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We align ourselves with the Apostle John, who said, if you say that you follow him and you don't keep the commandments, you're a liar. We have thought we have gotten away with so much when, in fact, we were playing into the enemy's hands. We're no different than Adam in the garden when he didn't stand up for God. But, Father, we are a people who are going to guard and who are going to stand up for you and will adhere to the commands of God because of the price that Jesus paid. We can do nothing short of that because of the price that was paid on the cross by Jesus of Nazareth. The cross demands our adherence to your commandments to see your kingdom come and your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Father, give us the grace to look at your commandments in the proper light. Give us the grace to shed off the influence that darkness has had over our theologies. And let us be light in the earth. Because the Father will continue to speak, light be in those people who are in Jesus. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name.